So this evening we have been orienting our hearts towards truth, towards the scriptures, as we've been celebrating and remembering Christ's birth, and so we've done it through prayer and through songs, and now we're going to look at his word, and you're going to hear it proclaimed. And so I would ask you, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. This evening, and I like to do unique things, so Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be for Christmas. And you don't have to flip too far into Romans 1, because we're going to do the first six verses, Romans 1, 1 through 6, this evening. But when you think about Christmas in our day, it has become a lot about different things, and of course, it's been about good times and presents and spending time with family and tree lighting and so much more. And many of these things are really fun to do around Christmas. And we all have precious memories, you know, around this time of many of the things that we do. Maybe it's that sweet yearly family gathering that you just always have at that specific time or at a specific place, or maybe it's that annual tree lighting that you go to every year. Or maybe it's just your tradition of how you open presents as a family. Everyone has a different system. Families are just, you know, everyone all at once, right? And some of have like a system down. And maybe it's that brings you joy and things like that. I know for my family, Kate and I, we every year we take the kids on a drive around town to look at all the lights of different houses, and so we know like the good neighborhoods for out, you know, for the lights, and so we take them, and the kids love that. And there's nothing inherently wrong with these things, but if we let them, they could easily distract us from what Christmas is all about, from the most important thing, because we are very distractible. We are easily distracted, and this can happen especially at Christmas time because there's so much going on, isn't there? I mean, we're so busy, whether it be present buying, to decoration hanging, to event attending. And due to this, we sometimes forget that it's really all about Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. And so sometimes we need moments like this, like Christmas Eve service, to sort of slow us down and sort of especially prepare us for tomorrow as we wake up and celebrate on the actual a day, the holiday. And so what a better time than now on Christmas Eve before we hit Christmas morning. You see, as we think about the message of Christmas, the message that we really celebrate, and we realize it's primarily not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about who he is. It's about what he has done. And here in Romans 1 through 6, we're reminded of this with great clarity. Let me read it for you this evening. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Here is the beginning of the great book of the Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to, of course, the Roman Christians. And of course, he begins his letter as his typical way, showing that he's the writer and showing who he's talking to, what his ministry is, how God appointed him. But, as he often does, he really emphasizes Christ. And if we could say one thing about Paul, it would be he understood it's all about Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus. And he can't help but show us this truth as he begins this letter. And if this reminds us that when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the faith, if we leave out Jesus, we have missed the point. It is all because of Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. And so as we look at what Paul says here, we see some things about Christ. We learn that Jesus was disclosed beforehand. He was disclosed beforehand. As you think about people, they like to make predictions, don't they? And so you have the weatherman, and he makes predictions every day, and he's sometimes right, right? And then there have been people who have tried to predict the timing of Christ, and they are always wrong. And then there are some people who try to predict, okay, what's going to happen in our country, what's going to happen with the economy. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to say that something will happen in the future, and yet they are often not 100% right. And so we can't always believe what they say with certainty. What did you know with comes to God? He prophesied something, and it happened. Now, there's so many more that he did, but here's one specific. God promised the gospel beforehand, and it happened. He promised the gospel beforehand, and it happened. Now, you may be wondering, maybe you aren't much in church, or maybe even you are a lot in church, and you're still wondering, what is the gospel? The gospel is, when you think of the word gospel, think of good news of Jesus. Gospel, good news, right? And so that's an easy way to think of it. And the gospel, in a nutshell, is the news that though we were are sinners against him and unable to save ourselves, yet God sent his only son to come to this earth, be born of a virgin, then die and rise again for us so that we could be saved from God's wrath against our sin. That is the good news of great joy. It is the most important message that there is. It is the message that saves. It is the message that the world needs to hear. It is this very good news that was starting to come true in the birth of Christ. And it's what we celebrate today. And so if you look there at the end of verse 1, Paul brings up the gospel of God. But as he goes into verses 2 and 3, he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. And so when we think about Christmas, Christmas is really a prophecy being fulfilled. It is a promise being kept by God. And so when you think of Christmas, you can think God kept his word. He kept his word. And so Christmas is a worldwide announcement that God is reliable. But it's also a worldwide announcement that God is loving and salvation is here in Jesus. And so this gospel, it was promised beforehand, and it's concerning his son. It's about Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus. God promised a Savior, and the Savior came. And the Savior is his son. What love of God that he not only told us beforehand that salvation was come, but the very one who would bring salvation would be his very son, his precious son. So we think about the love of God this evening. As you dwell upon that, just know and feel the love of God for you. He loves you so much that he sent his son into this sin-cursed world to die on the cross for you. He gave his life so that you could be forgiven of your sins. He took your sins upon himself and he paid the penalty for them. He died so that we could live. But have you trusted in him? Have you trusted in him? And so that Jesus was promised beforehand through the prophecies about the gospel. And guess what? He actually came. And that's what Paul shows us next when he says the Son of God was descended from David according to the flesh. And so here is an all-important truth that we must never neglect, must never disregard. Jesus was descended from David. You know, it means a lot to us when someone promises to come to something. That's very important to us. Maybe it's when you're a child, or maybe you're a child now, and doesn't it mean so much that your parents or your grandparents, they promise to come to something. Maybe it's your sports game, your recital, your play, and then they came. And the promise itself, it brings us joy. When we hear that they promise it, it shows that they love us, but it really puts the icing on the cake when they show up, when they actually come to it. It's like the extent of their love is seen, the climax of joy, as the promise is fulfilled that they came. Well, here we see that God has promised a Savior, and He actually came. He came through the coming of Jesus Christ. The one who is promised came. And so we're told here He was descended from David according to the flesh. And so we saw the gospel, it's concerning His Son. And now we see, well, that Son was descended from David. And so Jesus is the Son of God, eternally existing forever before time, and yet He stepped into time, born of the flesh, a descendant of David. This is really the incarnation which we celebrate this season, where Jesus humbly came to be born as a human, never losing His divinity, but taking on to Himself a human nature so that He would become like one of us. He took on flesh, but what was the purpose? What was the purpose? It was so that He would be our perfect representative in order to deal with our sin problem. I want you to just, and Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, but just think of how much humility that would take. I mean, think about, we can't fathom this because we're not God, but think about eternally existing in the perfection of heaven and yet choosing out of love to come and live in this sin-cursed world in a frail human body. That's what Jesus did. Where He felt pain. He felt sorrow. He felt all of what it means to be human yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be one of us, for He is one of us in His humanity. And so we see His humility. We see His love. And we're reminded of Christmas, that it's really a reminder of the gift of Jesus. Now, He came. He didn't come wrapped in wrapping paper, but He came wrapped in flesh, swaddling claws, and lying in a manger. It's a marvelous gift. And so that means if you have trusted in Jesus, it's like you opened up the gift of Jesus and received it by faith. But why is it so important that He was a descendant of David? Why can't He just say, you know, descended from somebody? Or think, why David? Well, you have to think about 2 Samuel 7, the promise to David. And God promised to David, King David, that on His throne there would be a king, one of His descendants who would be established forever. There would be this Davidic king on this eternal throne. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus arrives on the scene. And guess who He's descended from? David, the line of David. Where He's showing He is that king. He is that descendant. He is that promised one. And so it was important that Jesus was born in the line of David, because it's showing once again God was fulfilling promises. He was fulfilling His promise of that Davidic king. And it shows His amazing control. God worked it all out throughout history. Even though there are ups and downs of Israel's life, and there is time of Esther where they're almost wiped out, the Jews were almost wiped out, and yet God was providentially working to make sure that the Messiah would come through David's line. You see, when we celebrate Christmas, it is actually a celebration of God's plan unfolding, God's plan arriving, and we see that God didn't sit back and do nothing, right? He acted in love. He had a plan. He instituted it, right? His plan wasn't thwarted, but really, what did God do? He moved towards us in sovereign, loving action. Aren't you so thankful for a loving, sovereign Lord? Like, if He could do all of this through Jesus, like, why wouldn't He use His love and sovereignty and care and faithfulness for us even now? That if He has given us Jesus, Romans says, He's going to give us then, how much more would He give us all things? If He could do something so amazing and intricate in Jesus, do you really think that He can't help you today? He can. Look at what He's done through Jesus. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but just remember the truth behind Christmas and know that the Lord can help you. whatever you're going through. He has provided the ultimate, most important thing of salvation, eternal life and forgiveness. And He can help you on your day-to-day struggles. And He provides help and grace and strength. And so we look to Him, we trust Him, we follow Him. And so we see Jesus was disclosed beforehand, descended from David, and now thirdly, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. In verse 4, Paul says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead. Now, when you think about this and you first hear it, it's like, wait, what's going on here? And this does not mean that the resurrection somehow made Jesus to be the Son of God as if He wasn't before. No, because what were we just told? The gospel promise beforehand was concerning His Son. So he is the Son before even all of that. So the question is, what does this mean then? It means Jesus is the Son of God, but it was actually through the resurrection that it was declared publicly. It was seen publicly. It was proved publicly. That's why it says, in power, declared to be the Son of God, in power. The resurrection is the powerful declaration of Jesus' divinity. And so think about it this way. Let's say that someone talked about their friend and they said, you've got to meet my friend sometime. They are the kindest person you will ever meet. And so the person goes on to explain more about their friend, their kind friend, and you've never met their friend. And so you have your doubts. And so you may be thinking, well, I'm sure they're kind, but the kindest person I've ever met? And so you have your doubts. And then one day you finally meet this person and you are just staggered at their kindness. They truly are the kindest person you ever met. You see, they were always that kind person, but it was when you met them that their kindness was proved to be true. You saw it powerfully in person. And that's a very imperfect illustration, but it's a little bit like Jesus in His resurrection. It powerfully showed Him to be who He already was. It powerfully showed Him to be, it declared Him to be publicly, this is the Son of God in power. He was always the Son of God, but the resurrection showed it for everyone to see. And that's why you think about the disciples, aren't they radically changed? After the resurrection, it's like they have this expanded view of Jesus because they get it. They're emboldened in ministry because they get it. And as we think about the truth behind Christmas, we must remember that baby born in Bethlehem is the Son of God. But not only that, for He is the Son of God who went then to die for our sins and then be raised powerfully on the third day. So the one who came died. The one who died rose again in power. And so you think about Jesus, and around Christmas time, of course, we have images of Jesus in the manger, and we see this all over the place and things like that. And we see Him. And you think about being a baby. They're very weak. They're very tiny. They're very small. They're very vulnerable. And it would be easy to view Jesus in only that way. But we must remember that He truly is the powerful Son of God. And His resurrection is proof of that. And to think that this one who would be declared the Son of God in power, He willingly came and was born as a baby. It's a wonder. Because he could have thought, you know what, can I skip that baby part? You know, can I skip that weak segment of the human life? Can I just go to the in power segment? Can I just skip everything and just go right there? And yet, it was necessary for Him to be born as a baby, as a human, so to be a true, real, actual human being, and then to die as a representative. And so it was necessary, and He went voluntarily for our salvation. He willingly became vulnerable. Jesus willingly became vulnerable for us. He willingly became weak and dependent as a baby. And none of us likes to be weak. None of us likes to be vulnerable. And yet Jesus did it out of love for us. He humbly came and became vulnerable and weak for us who were vulnerable and weak and unable to save ourselves. And we see the lengths that our Savior took to save us. The one declared to be the Son of God in power was declared to be the Savior in Mary's womb. You see, Jesus' birth and death were in weakness, in humility, but in his resurrection it was in power. It was a big flashing sign to say that baby born in Bethlehem, that man that hung on the cross, he is the powerful Son of God. So at Christmas time, it's easy to get very sentimental. Get very sentimental about, you know, that baby born in a manger. But we must never lose sight of who that baby was. He wasn't just another ordinary baby boy, but he was the very Son of God who took on flesh. The promised eternal Son of God was born as a human son and then declared as the Son of God in power by his resurrection. It is a mind-boggling reality when you really dwell upon it more and more. If that doesn't amaze you, then maybe we've become too familiar with the story. Maybe we need to go back to standing in wonder at the miracle of Bethlehem. Jesus was disclosed beforehand, a descendant of David, and declared to be the Son of God. And so knowing these things, think about that. Jesus Christ was promised beforehand, a descendant of David, and declared to be the Son of God. And so the question we're faced with, each of us is faced with, so now what? Because Jesus' work and identity, it demands a response. The magnitude of who he is and what he has done in the gospel means we cannot just walk away without eternal ramifications. I mean, he is the very Son of God who was promised before him, came, died, and rose again for our sins. You can't just ignore him and what he did without eternal ramification. Because you think about what was the reason? The reason he came was because we sinned against God. Because we're under condemnation and death. Because we couldn't save ourselves. You see, without God's intervention, we would all be eternally condemned forever due to our sin against the Holy God. But that's why Jesus came. He came to save by taking our place and paying the penalty for our sins. And so if you reject him, there is no salvation for you. Because he is the way to be saved. He came to save. And it's only in his name you can be saved. But if you receive him in faith, there is salvation. That's the promise of Scripture. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. There's forgiveness. There's life. And so that you see, when it comes to Jesus, because of who he is, because of why he came, because of what he did, there are only two options. They're either receive and believe or ignore and reject. Those are the only two options. And so let me ask you this evening, what is your response to Jesus? Because there's only two options. There's only two. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul explains that he and others received grace and apostleship. What was the purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was sent to call people to respond in faith in Jesus. And that is what I'm doing this evening. I'm calling you to faith. If you have never believed in him, I'm calling you to the obedience of faith, to respond in faith. And we see the Romans are among those who responded to Jesus. Are you included along with them? At a time like now, when we are celebrating Christmas, it's not a time to ignore this. As our hearts are being prepared for this, as we've been celebrating Christmas, as we're ready to celebrate, especially tomorrow, our hearts are often prepared for this. to hear this truth. And so I ask you, do not pass it over. Do not ignore this moment. But look upon the Savior in faith and see who He is. To see who He is, that He truly is the Son of God who took on flesh and died on the cross for our sins and rose again victoriously on the third day. That's who we celebrate. That's who we believe in. And so we see who He is, and we are led to look to His humility and love as we are reminded of how He laid in the manger. But that look at Him with eyes of faith in the manger causes us to look later into His life, because of course He grew up and He lived the perfect life. And so we look further then to His death on the cross, the salvation that He secured for us there. And then we look past that as well. And we look further to His resurrection, and we see who He truly is, that He is the powerful Son of God. And then after all of these looks upon Christ, we look upon our own hearts. And we ask ourselves, so now what? What is my response to this news of Jesus, to this gospel news? Is it faith, wonder, and love, or hardened unbelief? And so that may this Christmas be another time of renewed faith, of renewed hope and love in the Son who was promised beforehand, who came, who died, and who rose again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your word, and I just thank You so much for Jesus and how You gave Him as a gift to us, the needy and weak, the sinful against You, so that we could be, through faith, saved and given eternal life. I pray if there's someone here tonight who has never trusted that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the way to the Father, that He is the way to be completely forgiven of their sins and have eternal life, that they would do that this evening, that they would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And I pray for those who have trusted in Him, that they would rejoice in the gift of Jesus and be reminded of who He is and what He has done. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.